Can we turn back to Matthew chapter 27? Not the passage we read earlier, but one chapter previous to it, Matthew chapter 27, and we'll commence reading at the verse 24. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. We want to go back 2 days from Resurrection Sunday. We want to go back and consider the death of Christ. Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there 2 thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just bow and seek his face. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would still our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would lift our attention to thee as we would consider this most solemn of passages. Lord, please fill me with your spirit. Please help me to preach Christ and to glorify the Savior, who alone is worthy of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The resurrection, or the death of Christ, rather, always prompts a decision. A decision to reject it as something that is totally irrelevant to the person, or a decision to accept it as the only means of salvation. But very often, the death of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ prompts a very visible reaction in people. And we can see that here in the passage that's before us. We didn't read on, but of course we would read of the people who were there who were the followers of Jesus Christ. And they were there, and there was a very visible reaction, of course. They were in tears, in floods of tears. And of course we know that the Israelites, the Jews, are a people who always demonstrate their emotions very openly. And we can imagine the state of the followers of Christ as they were placed around the cross, wailing. Lamenting his death. And of course then there were those people who were the opponents of Christ, and we can read of them in verse 41. It says, Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And here we have people very openly, very plainly mocking the Savior. And then there was another class of people, those who were totally devastated, not in that they lamented his death, but they were devastated by his death. In Isaiah chapter 52, in the verse 14, it said, As many as were astonied at him, his visage was so marred more than any man. You see, there were people who wanted a king and wanted a Messiah. And when they seen Christ, when they seen that pathetic picture of the Savior bruised and beaten and crucified, they were astonished. Astonied, that word of course is stronger than astonished. It means literally devastated, stupefied. And their hopes for the Messiah were obliterated. They were devastated when they seen Christ on the cross. But there's yet another class of people. Look at verse 36. It says, and sitting down, they watched him there. Who are these people? These people are the soldiers, the people who were directly responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. And you see, here we have a group of men, probably four or five, and I'll explain why I believe that later. But there are four or five of these people. They're directly responsible for the death of Christ. And what are they doing? Well, they've completed their charge to crucify the Savior, and now they're searching out for a flat piece of ground, a comfortable piece of ground, and they sit down, they make themselves at ease, and they sit down to watch the show. Because that's all it is to them. They sit down to watch Christ. Of course, they're guarding the cross. But nonetheless, they're sitting down watching it as if it's just a spectacle. It's no emotion. You see, these are the people who have just nailed the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ to the cross. And they had done it many times before. They had killed more insurgents, as we would call them today, or terrorists and troublemakers, than we've had hot breakfasts. And these men were hard men, truly hard, tough men. Men not affected by the sight of blood or the sight of death. And now they were just going to sit back and relax and watch another, this Jesus of Nazareth, watch him die. Spectacle. You see, they were sitting comfortably before the cross. And that's the subject that I want to speak about this morning. I want to speak on the subject of sitting comfortably at Calvary. And I want to give you three reasons why these people could be so at ease, so comfortable, facing this terrible, terrible sight of the Savior on the cross. Firstly, these men were at ease because they were comfortable with their own individual actions. They were comfortable with their own individual actions. You see, to them it was just another day's work. A job well done, in fact. A job well done. One that they could pat each other on the back and be proud of. But a year and a half ago, my father and myself built a shed out the back. Quite a big affair for a garden shed. It was about 15 foot by 15 foot. Not big for some of you farmers. I'm sure you've built ones that are significantly larger than that. But every day, we took our time. My father's a perfectionist. And every day at the end of our work, we would have taken half an hour and read up the tools and cleaned up the mess and then stood and looked at it and admired it and patted ourselves on the back and decided what we were going to do next. See, that's what I think these people were doing. They were just looking back at a job well done. You know, what had they done that day? What had they accomplished that day? Well, they'd pleased their boss. They'd ridded the Palestinian province, the Roman province, that is, of Palestine, of three nuisances. They'd made the empire a little more stable, and on top of that, they'd managed actually to increase the relationship between the governor and the Jewish authority, the Sanhedrin. What a job well done. But yet, as we look back with the 2020 vision of hindsight, we sit here wondering, how on earth could anybody look at this as a success, what they had just done? How on earth could they be so calm? After all, what had they done, really? They'd taken an innocent man, a man who had never committed a sin, that publicly stripped him, that humiliated him, and then they had subjected him to a death which was only designed for the most vile of criminals. They'd made a mockery. They'd made a mockery out of one who had never offended anyone. They dressed him up in the robes of a king. They plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. They'd beat him. They'd then given him a reed and mocked him as if it was a scepter, bowed before him, and then taken the reed off him and beat him with it. They'd pulled out the very beard on his face. Finally, they crucified him. How on earth could anybody be satisfied with that job? How on earth could they do it? You see, the answer is simple. To them, they were just obeying orders. They were comfortable with all their actions because their actions were underwritten by the authority of Pontius Pilate. despite the lack of evidence in the trial, despite the fact that Pilate himself had just declared that Jesus Christ was a just man, in other words, a man who had done no wrong, these men were happy to follow their orders. They never questioned their orders. Not one of them was willing to question whether their actions were wrong. But you see, these soldiers were only a cause of the cross. They were not the main cause of the cross. Pontius Pilate wasn't the main cause of the cross. The crowd who stood around Gabbatha's judgment hall crying, "Crucify him, crucify him," they weren't the main cause of the cross. Even the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes who hated Christ and whipped the people up to cry that cry, they weren't the cause of the cross. The main cause. We know what the cause of the cross was, don't we? We know what the reason was why Jesus Christ had to die. Of course, it was sin. You see, had it not been for the sin of mankind, had it not been for the fall of mankind, the cross would have been absolutely unnecessary. Never had to be. Had men and women never sinned, Jesus Christ would never had to die. John W. Peterson, the hymn writer, puts it like this: "There was no other way a God of love could find to reconcile the world and save a lost mankind. It took the death of his own son upon the tree. There was no other way but Calvary." But you know something else? You know that all men are sinners. I don't need to stand up here and quote to you Romans chapter 3 and 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I would hope, that there's not one person would stand up in this meeting and say, "I have never sinned." Nobody's so foolish as that. But yet, there are those in this meeting, possibly, who, while they know that they're sinners, they're comfortable with their sin. They don't sit uneasily with their sin. And while they know that sin is the principal cause of the death of Christ, yet they're quite happy to cling to that sin and hold on to it. In fact, you couldn't wrench them away from it. Of course, maybe that person's you. You know, maybe you don't see your sin as being that particularly bad. Oh, you can look with utter contempt upon these men as they sit at the foot of the cross and they just relax and watch the Savior die after doing what they did to him. But when it comes to your sin, when it comes to the real cause of the cross of Calvary, well, that's a different matter. That's a different matter totally. You know, perhaps you're not really so different than these men. Perhaps you're not so different. You see, perhaps, like these Roman soldiers, you're listening to another voice. They were listening to their superiors, but you're listening to another voice. The voices that are around you, all around in the world, saying, "Well, sin's not that bad. It's just natural. It's a natural consequence. Everybody sins." Maybe you're listening to the voice of the devil, who's saying exactly the same thing. And perhaps those voices are higher and louder than the voice of Scripture, which condemns sin. Are you comfortable with your sin this morning? I believe it's possible that there was a second reason why these soldiers were totally detached from the actions. You see, I think it's possible that when they looked upon the Jews, those people who were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him," I think it's possible that they looked upon those people as being the real cause for the death of Christ. Pilate certainly saw it that way. On the one hand, he condemns Jesus Christ to a death of crucifixion, and then on the other hand, he takes a bowl of water and washes his hands. "I'm not guilty of it. I didn't do it. I'm not responsible." I think these soldiers thought the same. They negated their own guilt because they looked upon the Jews as being guilty. They saw their actions as being minimal importance to the children of Israel. You know, maybe you're doing that here this morning. Oh yes, you know that you're a sinner, but to use a football term, you've relegated your sin down to a lower division. It's not the Premiership. You're not a Premiership sinner, or you're a second division sinner. You're not just as bad as others. You know, you're just doing what these people were doing. You know, maybe tonight, or this morning rather, you're comfortable with your sin. But there's one thing that's absolutely sure, that God isn't comfortable with it. Not a bit of it. God will always judge sin. Why? Because he is a just God. He must punish sin. He will not overlook it. He will not wink at disobedience. He will always judge it. And the truth is this, that if sin is not judged in Jesus Christ, it will be judged in the individual. In you and I, if we're not saved. Now, I can't do justice to the punishment of hell. Words cannot do justice to the punishment of hell. But I would ask you to do something. Look at the cross of Christ. Not the physical sufferings that he bore, not the nails through his hands and feet, not the crown of thorns, not the whips on his back, not the spear in his side, not even the shame that was brought to him. But look at those 3 hours of darkness. Look at those 3 hours of darkness when God veiled this world. Why? Because there the wrath of God fell. And it was so terrible. So terrible that for our own good, God would not reveal what the truth of that was. How bad that was. Tell me, are you comfortable with that? How does that sit with you? Are you comfortable with the judgment of God forever because of your sin? Secondly, these people could sit comfortably before the cross of Calvary because they were comfortable with incomplete knowledge. They were comfortable with incomplete knowledge. You see, I believe it's impossible that these men didn't know who Jesus Christ was in some measure. The scriptures inform us on so many occasions that the fame of Jesus Christ spread throughout the land and spread throughout the land surrounding the land of Israel. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 26, Jesus Christ raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. And the fame spread right throughout the land of Israel. In Matthew chapter 14, in the verse 1, we read that the fame of Christ had spread right up to King Herod's palace. And then, of course, we read in Matthew chapter 8 that Christ healed the centurion's servant, a Roman centurion's servant. I don't believe that the ordinary ranks of the Roman soldiers did not know who Jesus Christ was. I believe that they knew something of his person. Also believe that they knew something of his claim. Look at the accusation that was put above the cross of Christ. King of the Jews. Now remember that the Romans paid attention to anyone who was an insurgent. The Romans paid attention to anyone who was likely to cause trouble. And here we have this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and he's proclaiming to be the King of the Jews. Don't tell me that they didn't have some file on him. Don't tell me that they didn't know something of him. Oh, I believe they knew who he was. I believe they knew his claims. I believe they knew his power. And we even have the testimony of Pilate, the governor, who said he was a just man. You see, as these men reclined at the foot of the cross, they knew enough to make them responsible. And that's the point that I want to make. They couldn't claim ignorance. They knew of Christ's good works. They knew of his person. They knew of his claims. Yet at the same time, they were ignorant. They were truly ignorant of his person. As they looked upon him as he hung there on the cross, they didn't know in any real sense that he was the Son of God. They didn't know in any real sense that he was the one who had created this world, had flung the stars out into existence. They didn't know that he was the mediator and the savior. They only knew what their eyes reported to them. And they certainly didn't see a king. They may have put the superscription King of the Jews above his cross. But you see, to them, they were Roman citizens. Their allegiance was to Caesar, not to Christ. Not to Jesus Christ. Oh, he may have some prestige in the land of Israel, but that's nothing to them. You know, interestingly enough, isn't that what many people do today? They may give Christ the title of a king, but yet he's just another king to them. He has no jurisdiction in their life. They'll not have him to rule over them. Oh, he may rule over some messianic Jews, and he may rule over Christians, but he has no authority. He has no authority in their life. I wonder, could that be true in your life today? Ask yourself the question. Is it true in your life? You're willing to give Christ a title, but to you he's just a king in name only. Well, you may give him some respect. You may come out to church on a Sunday. You may behave in a Christian-like manner. may sing the hymns and read the Bible and stay awake through the sermon, or not maybe, but you've never taken him as Saviour and King of your life. You're still not saved. You know, you're not really that different from these men, because when all's said and done, you're really only playing at worshipping Christ. Just as these men bowed the knee and mocked worshipping the Saviour, they weren't really giving allegiance to him. That's really all you're doing. You're only playing at religion. It's not a true heart matter. It's not really King in your life, because you'll not deal with the thing that made Calvary necessary. Just like these soldiers, you're truly ignorant of Christ. Or you've been catechized and you've been evangelized, but yet you don't know Jesus Christ in the required way. You don't know him in the required way. You've never submitted to him. And you know what's worse? What's worse is you're comfortable. You're totally comfortable in your state. These men were ignorant of Christ's person. They were also ignorant of Christ's purpose. You see, they seen his death as an abject failure. They seen it as a defeat, as a loss. They spotted nothing significant in the fact that Jesus Christ died the way that he did. They were ignorant because they thought that they were in control. Imagine that. They thought that they who had crucified Christ were in control. They were ignorant of the fact that Jesus Christ's death had been planned from before this world was founded. You see, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter says that Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, not by four or five Roman soldiers, or not by Pontius Pilate, but by the plan of God. You see, despite the fact that they were quartered in the land of Israel, despite the fact that they would have had some exposure to the temple and the customs of the people of Israel, they still didn't see the parallels. They didn't see the parallels between the death of Christ and all those lambs and beasts slain down throughout the centuries. It was totally lost on them that Jesus Christ had to die in this manner, had to die in a cursed manner, and in a way that his blood was shed. Why? Because in the economy of God, the only way to deal with sin is by bloodshed. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And they were satisfied. They were satisfied with their ignorance. Nobody sought to question. Nobody sought to question why a man who had managed to stir up the hatred of these Jews in such a tremendous way, nobody sought to question why he didn't even present a defense at his trial. Nobody sought to question his willingness to go to the cross. Nobody thought to question the reason why a man who did so great acts, a man who raised people from the dead, wouldn't try and pull off some Houdini-like escape. Nobody thought. You know, I wonder this morning, are you ignorant of Christ's real purpose? Well, you know the nuts and bolts. You've seen the effect that Christianity has on other people when they're born again. Their lives are changed, new creatures in Christ. You're quite happy to live in a Christian society because you know that the teaching of Christianity is a blessing. But yet the death of Christ is meaningless to you. You see, deny it you may. But in the end, if you've heard the gospel, and if you're not saved, the reason is this, that you don't see the death of Christ as anything significant. As you look at those three crosses, there's no difference in your heart between the cross in the middle and the cross on either side. That's the truth of the matter. There's not enough difference to change your life. You don't see any difference at all. And you've no real understanding of why Christ died. And you know what's worse? You're comfortable. Once again, you're comfortable with that. Thirdly and lastly, these men were comfortable and at ease because they were comfortable with superficial gains. These men profited from being at the cross that day. In John's account, we read that the soldiers who crucified Christ parted their garments, parted his garments in four. And then they cast lots for his coat or his vesture. And that's why I say that there was likely four or five of these people that day. In other words, they got a good tip for their work. They got a good tip for their day's work, and they were satisfied. And you know what a reminder that is of some people. You see, today there are many people who wear the tag of Christian and who attend church and who participate in Christian activities for superficial gains, for a tip, so to speak. Oh, they like the respectability of being a churchgoer. They like their neighbours to see them going out and getting into their car at 10:30 and heading off to church. They like that. Gives them an air of respectability. They enjoy the association of other Christians. They like the singing. They like the church social sphere. In a broader sense, as I've said already, they like the stability of a Christian society. They realize that atheism brings anarchy and chaos, and they like living in a Christian society because they perceive it to be better. Some of them, you know, even when they're young, they seek out Christian partners. Even though they're not saved, they look for Christian partners because they're looking for someone who will be stable and trustworthy. I know of some people like that. See, these people are looking for their portion in the outward garments of Christ. They're casting their lot to receive his coat, and they're dividing his garments among them. But what's tragic is they're missing. They're missing out on the real garment of Christ. Because they're missing out on the robe of Christ's righteousness. They're missing out on the righteousness which Jesus Christ gives to those who are saved. They're not interested in having their sins cleansed. Where does your affection lie? Are you satisfied with the superficial? Are you happy to be seen coming to the house of God every week and having a reputation among your neighbours? When they look at you, do they see something that looks like the garments of Christ? And that satisfies you, makes you a wee bit more comfortable, helps you through. Can I encourage you to get your eyes off the superficial, to do business with God, and to leave this church this morning wearing the robes of Christ's righteousness, free from sin and bound for heaven? Every week, you leave the comfort of your own home. If you're not saved, you come here and you make yourself comfortable in the seats. And the gospel's preached to you. And the cross of Christ is presented to you once again. And you sit down comfortably and watch it as a spectacle. The cross of Christ always provokes a decision. And as these men in verse 36 looked at the cross, their hearts were changed. Their hearts were changed because read verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Ah, there was a change. They may have been indifferent at the start. They may have done these terrible things to the Savior and then sat down and made themselves comfortable. Ah, but as time went on, the Holy Spirit worked in their heart. And they came to realize that this is the Son of God. He's not just a man. He's not just a criminal. He's not just a terrorist. He's the Son of God. And he's dying. He's dying for sin. And they feared God. Can I encourage you that if you're not saved this morning, that you take another look at the cross of Christ. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes, that you'll see that Christ was dying for you, not for his own sin, but for yours, and that this morning you'll do business with God and come to Christ.